Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Did you ever say, or have you ever thought, what should happen to all the real estate, all the church congregation properties?
You mean if they would all abandon that and come out of the church? You know, that's not really a question that we have to ask at all, because in any congregation there will be those who will not understand about leaving the congregation and who will hang tenaciously onto that church property because they believe that church is going to continue right up until the end of the world. I don't believe that that is a problem that ever has to be asked about or wondered about. Now, those that come out, we just come out, and I can remember when I came out of a church, not because it had become to the end of the church age, but because of other matters and other reasons I had to leave, and yet I had been involved in that church for many, many decades and had made very serious contributions of various kinds for it, and yet I had no problem at all in leaving it all behind and not worrying a bit about whatever investment I might have made in it.
I was just going to ask you one other thing. I just heard you speaking about 1980, I think it was in 1986, and you were speaking about the Book of Esther. Did you know then about the end of the church age, or what year did you begin to realize about the end of the church age?
Well, I've known that the church was getting into hot water and that it would be pinched off more and more and more. But back in those days, back in 1980, 85, and so on, at that time, as near as I could tell from the Bible, that would coincide with the end of the world, that by the time the world came to an end, God would also be finished with the local congregations. I did not understand at that time that there would be a second jubilee, the time of the latter rain, that would begin, it looks like, in the jubilee year 1994. That did not really become clear to me until many years later. But now, as I have been studying during these last 10 years, I've seen it more and more clearly that indeed there was a time before the end of the world when the church age would come to an end, and yet there would still be another sending forth of the gospel, another jubilee period called the latter rain, in which there would be a great multitude which no man could number who would become saved, but they would be coming from outside of their local congregations, because the judgment that begins with the house of God will remain on the local congregations right up until the end. It will transition into the judgment throne of God on the last day.
Is God, or was God, ever with Alcoholics Anonymous, being that, like, they use the name of Jesus Christ and God, like, being that there's an end of a church age? Can other agencies who use, like, quotes from the Bible and the name of God still be right with God?
Well, I don't know if I fully understand your question, but we must bear in mind that in the 13,000 years of the history of the world, God had one salvation plan, only one, and that is laid out for us in the Bible, and that is the only salvation plan whereby we can become right with God. Now, mankind, who were created in the image of God, they have their own ideas about how they're going to become right with God. And so they may pick and choose from the Bible what they like and then modify that to suit themselves and come up with their own salvation plan. That's why we have all the different denominations. Or they may not even look at the Bible. They may find a religion like Buddhism or Hinduism or Mohammedanism that looks very, very palatable to them, very possible, and they'll become a very devout part of that, thinking that that will get them to be right with God. But the fact is, there's only one path, and that is through the salvation plan that the Bible offers, and unless we're listening to the whole Word of God, and it is our authority, not our church, but the Bible, not a confession, but the Bible. If that the Bible has to be the ultimate authority, and the evidence being that we're ready to make correction of anything that we. Any idea that we hold, any doctrine that we hold or practice that we follow, if we find that it's contrary to the Bible, because the Bible is our authority. And that is the nature of those who have truly found been found by God and have become true believers.
I'm talking about AA.
I'm sorry.
I'm talking about alcohol.
Oh, you're talking about AA. All right. Now, AA is an organization that has one purpose, as I understand AA, and that is to keep a person sober. Because here is a person who has put his trust in alcohol. That has become his God. And he finds that whenever things are a little bit tough, he takes a drink, and one drink is followed by another. And the next thing, he is drunk. And so it is destroying his life, so he joins AA. Now, the AA has a book in which they outline 12 steps and toward being sober. And when we examine those 12 steps, they all come right out of the Bible. And if they are rigorously followed, it can help a person to remain sober. But the difficulty is that it's all temporary. It's all temporary because it doesn't lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not lead them to salvation or indicate the need of salvation. And therefore, at any time, even though as long as they rigorously follow those 12 steps, they may remain sober. At the same time, they can easily fall off the wagon and become drunk again when they disobey any of those steps. And it's only when we become a child of God, when we truly have become a new creature in Christ, that we will never want to drink again. Because we know that it is dead wrong, it is contrary to the law of God, and we have been given a new resurrected soul in which we don't never want to sin. And so it is possible we will have lost all of our love for alcohol. And more than that, it means that now we only want to serve the God of the Bible, and we don't want to serve another God like the God of alcohol. But AA is helpful to society, but it will not bring people to their ultimate need, namely salvation.
Thanks God for being blunt on the radio. Family radio, reading God's word has helped me walk in the spirit. And I just want to say thanks. And also, the end of the church age, very interested because you've been saying for a long time about what church to go to and what kind not to go to. And when I came across a ministry, just, asking God to lead me, it turned out it's just a fellowship now. But you saying the end of the church age is kind of like, you know, I believe there is God's church, but I don't know where it is. So for you to say calling people out of the church is kind of like opposite of what somebody who believes.
Well, you know, the fact is I've been teaching on the Open Forum program for over 40 years. And for most of those years, I always taught, because the Bible taught this, that if you do become a true believer, try to find a church that's reasonably true to the Word of God and be part of that church, because that was God's program for believers, that they were to be under the supervision of spiritual overseers, elders and deacons, and so on. And yet, as I studied and studied and studied the Bible, I also began to learn that God has a timetable for the local congregation, just like He had a timetable for national Israel. And back there in A.D. 33, after Christ went back to heaven, God shifted from the temple of all places, which was the most holy building you could ever imagine. That's where the Holy of Holies was, and God had all kinds of wonderful things to say about the temple and also the synagogues. And yet God shifted from that situation to the local congregations. And then as I studied the Bible, I finally began to see that again God has shifted from the local congregations to individuals outside who were not a part of the local congregation to be utilized of God to send the gospel into the world. And so, all right, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what I have to teach, even though it was a grievous and difficult shift to make. It was one of the most difficult decisions of my life to have to begin to teach. Tell people, look, you have to leave your local congregation. There was just nothing easy about that. And yet there was amount of biblical evidence and teaching concerning this became greater and greater. And that's why I also wrote the book, The End of the Church Age and After, and followed that up with the book, Wheat and Tares, so that others could clearly examine why I am teaching what I am teaching, and could check out for themselves, is this all being altogether faithful to the Word of God? As I've gone along now for several years teaching this, I have to say that I'm far more convinced now than I've ever been that this is I have understood the Bible correctly, that the church age has come to an end, and we must come out of the local congregations because the Holy Spirit is no longer working there. And so that's what happens when you study the Bible. You have to be ready to be obedient to what you find there. And sometimes it can make some good sense, and sometimes we scratch your head and say, wow, I don't know about that. And that means then that we have to read and study and pray for wisdom more carefully than ever, because we don't want to teach something contrary to the law of God. But on the other hand, if God teaches that, then we have to be obedient. And so that's where we are.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Zechariah chapter 5. Yes.
Let's take a look at that. Zechariah chapter, which verse?
5 through verse 11.
Let's look at that. 5 through 11. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now, I want to say quickly, I am quite familiar with this passage, but I have never had time to work on it verse by verse very, very carefully. And so I do not feel qualified at all to try to give make any sense of it, or try to tell what I believe the Bible is teaching here. I will be speculating, and I don't want to do that.
Yes, about baptism, you have to go under water, or is it you have to have water to be baptized, or does the Holy Spirit or the God baptize you?
Well, when we read the word baptism, first of all, the word baptism means to be cleansed or to be purified, to be washed. That is the meaning of the word baptism. Now, when we are, when water is poured on us or sprinkled on us, or we are immersed in water, in any of these cases, it will wash our skin. If there's dirt on us, that water will help to wash it away. But of course, that water cannot wash a single sin away. You can have gallons and gallons and rivers of water poured on you, and that will not wash away a single sin. It is a picture of a spiritual washing that is required in order to become saved. And the spiritual washing is when God applies the Word of God to the life of an individual whom he plans to save, and washes the sins of that person away by the Holy Spirit. And then that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he's given a brand new resurrected soul, and which means that now he doesn't want to sin anymore. He wants to do it God's way in his new soul existence. And he is a new creature in Christ. But it's all because God has done the work, and it has nothing to do with the fact that he's been baptized in water. The baptized in water is simply a picture of what is required by the washing of the Word of God.
So it's like saying that, like when Jesus said, you appear righteous on the outside, but inwardly you appear...
Well, it is true. You know, we can be baptized in water in a very holy program of some kind, a holy activity in our local congregation, and we can make a beautiful confession of faith, and outwardly it can really look like we truly have become a child of God. But none of that is going to make a difference on the inside. If God has not washed our sins away, we are still white-walled sepulchres. We're still full of dead men's bones.
One thing I will admit is I've been saved, but not. I don't know how they say water. You have to go under water.
Well, there, you see, what has happened is that the New Testament church fell into the same snare that the Old Testament National Israel congregation fell into. They were given a lot of ceremonial laws like water baptism, like circumcision and burnt offerings and blood sacrifices and special feast days and Sabbaths and so on. And they believed if they could rigorously keep those laws, that would bring them to a right relationship with God. And yet the Bible explains very definitely it did not help them. They still remained under the wrath of God. But the New Testament church fell into the same snare. God gave them two ceremonial laws. One was water baptism, and the other was the Lord's table. And early on, the church began, and congregation after congregation, denomination after denomination, fell into that snare, thinking that these now are holy sacraments, that if we keep them, this will assist in getting ourselves saved. And once we are saved, they will assist in helping us to the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and so that we will grow in grace and so on. In other words, a lot of spiritual substance was put into our thinking about water baptism and the Lord's table that never existed at all. They are merely signs. Now, they were to be very carefully observed. They were not something that was that were just to be played around with. They had to be under the conducted under the supervision of the church overseers, those who had the spiritual overseer of the congregation, the elders and the deacons and the pastor. But nevertheless, there was no spiritual substance in it. Now, water baptism really became interesting because there were those who decided, well, if we have to be immersed, we have to be covered with water. And as Jesus went into the grave and came out of the grave, the quantity of water meant nothing at all. Whether it was sprinkled or whether it was poured on or whether we were immersed made no difference. It was only a sign. It was only a teaching tool. Even as that water, whether it was a little bit or a whole lot, washed dirt from the flesh, so it requires the Word of God to wash away our sins. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read that faith, and that faith is really, and Christ is the very essence of that faith, so that you could really substitute Christ there. Christ comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Bible.
Yes, I was calling. I know that you said that the Bible is God's Word and that there are no mistakes in the Bible, right?
In the original languages, there are no errors, no.
Okay, well, my question to you was the other night, because I know that Christ saved me. You know, I am assured of my salvation, and it is reflected in my life every day in how I live and my understanding of God's Word through His Holy Spirit in enlightening me that I can understand. My question that I had a hard time understanding the other day was when you was reading in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 1, I believe it was, and you said that the word anything wasn't shouldn't be in there, I think it was. Let me look for sure. But I'm sure it was. Yes, here it is.
The King James Bible or any Bible that we read is a translation.
Yes,
and
sir.
Sometimes words are inserted that were not in the original. Now,
okay,
in the case of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2,
verse 1,
it is speaking there. Let me read the sentence there. We read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. Now, actually, the word that is given here is our gathering unto him. The translators made that word say gathering together, but it is not a word that it really means just gathering.
Well, sir, how can what version of God's word should I be reading, and how am I to differentiate between which is right and which is wrong?
Well, that's why we have teachers, and that's why there are those who should be, and every teacher should be, although unfortunately they normally don't, but
yes,
should be checking the original language very, very carefully to see how it is. But
okay,
this is simply a word that means to gather.
Okay. May I ask one more question, please?
Yes.
What version of the Bible do you study from when you read God's Word?
Oh, I always use the King James Bible.